We're going to take a short detour tonight from our study on ecclesiology. And I want to just share some thoughts with you out of the book of Proverbs. Devotional is called, Where Does Hope Fall? Where Does Hope Fall? And so we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 30. So when you found Proverbs chapter 30, I invite you to stand out of the honor of reading God's word. And we'll be looking at the first five verses of this passage tonight. Proverbs chapter 30 records the following. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal, saying, Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou can tell. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the study of this word here tonight. We ask, as always, that truth would resound in this place, and the teachings that you would have us to glean from these words of Agur would bless our souls and evermore draw us closer to your precious side. Thank you for the opportunity for us to gather here together here tonight, Lord. And again, we pray for those who could not be with us tonight, the very many in our congregation who are suffering with sickness and illness this evening, Lord. We just ask that you would comfort them, you would strengthen them, and restore them all to good health in your time. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So the question tonight is, where does your hope fall? Where does your hope fall? We're talking here tonight, the words that are recorded for us in Proverbs chapter 30 are the words of a man named Agur, the son of Jacob. And the question is, who is Agur? That is the primary question that so many people wonder. Who is this individual? And truly, we have no idea. We don't know anything about who Agur is. We really know very little about him other than what he records in this. And it's kind of interesting that the English Standard translates this first verse a little differently. Rather than leaving the names in Hebrew as they read in the King James, it reads it this way. It says, he says, I am weary, O God. I am weary and worn out. Agur was one, in that context, that it's possible he was implying in some aspect that he was just beat down. He was exhausted. He was tired. And I think if we're honest, I think most of the time we would relate to that in some capacity. We'd like to say that we're always renewed and refreshed, but really at the end of the day, the coffee helps quite a bit every morning, and it helps us to get us moving forward and to strengthen us a little bit more. And we understand life is difficult and it's exhausting. And I want to read just a couple of the words from Ecclesiastes. The preacher records just in a couple of pages forward in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In this chapter, in Ecclesiastes 1, the preacher, Solomon himself, records the difficulty of life. And we see this starting in chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth towards the south, and turns again unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things which are to come after, with those things that are to come after. Life is exhausting. Life is repetitive. In vanity of vanity, all his vanities are the words of the preacher at the end of his life. And it's very possible that when we consider about all of the difficulties of life, one of the most trying things is the seeking out of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon says just a few verses later in verses 12 and 13, says, I, the preacher, was king over all Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And this is the key. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. The sore travail is the seeking out of wisdom of the things under the earth. Seeking out of wisdom, again, the English Standard translate that as a sore travail, as an unhappy business. It's not joyous. It's not pleasurable. It's difficult to find out the path that we may go. And hey, today, how much more is that true than it was in the time of the preacher, in the time of Acre? How much more? It feels like there is so much at our fingertips. Knowledge is, almost all of the knowledge that the world has generated is right there in your grasp the moment you want to ask a question. And now try to consider seeking out of that wisdom. Try to consider the amount of time that it would take you simply to read through a few Wikipedia articles, let alone search out all of the wisdom that the world has to offer. When we think about how far the world has come just in the past 50 years, it's really astronomical. And it is 50 years now that the first cell phone came out. You believe that? It's been that long that we've had the cell phones with us. 1973, give or take, the first cell phone came out. And 10 years later, the internet was released to the public, 1983. And the smartphone, which revolutionized everything, was about 10 years after that, give or take. And now, with the smartphone in our pocket, we have the access to the world's information and knowledge at our fingertips. But the point of saying that is just to understand the exponential growth that technology is moving at, and the level of knowledge that is growing at a pace that we can almost not keep up with it, is a sore travail. That's what the preacher calls it, a sore travail. And when you consider the complications today that are coming at us at lightning speed at the intersection of technology and biology and science, and I don't know how much you would have studied these things, but if you've heard of such phrases as the Internet of Things, that's just the concept that everything that you wear is connected to the internet. And by and large, that's growing more and more. It started with just your phone, and then it turned your phone and your watch, and now they're trying to extend it even beyond that. Smart homes are a thing. Our thermostats are connected to the internet. Everything is connected to this global web. And if you've heard of Neuralink, that's probably one of the other new intersections with these things, where implant right into the brain is connecting to the web, as well as just connecting all of these pieces together, biology, medicine, technology. It's exhausting. It's exhausting to try to seek out wisdom, and even just to understand these things, let alone trying to know how we are to operate in this society. It's exhausting. Even with access, the search for wisdom is tiring. But let's go back and look at Eger here, a couple more moments of what we have to glean from him. Who is Eger? We already said he's a nobody. He's a tired nobody. The searching out of knowledge is exhausting. But who is he? In verse 2, he gives us a little bit more information. Verses 2 and 3 say this: surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Eger says in his own words that he is an unlearned brute. That is how he defines himself. And truly, if we're honest with ourselves, we understand that every one of us is a brute compared to divinity. When we compare ourselves to the God and the creator of all things, Psalm 33, verse 22 says, I was as a beast towards you. Job says in Job 25, verse 6, but man, he's but a worm. What is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm 8 reminds us. What is man that God has chosen to set his thought and his direction on us? We are simply but brutes or but ants before him. And Agur is a brute, but he also goes on and says, and I have not the understanding of a man, I'm not learned in wisdom, and I have not the knowledge of the holy. He's unlearned, untrained, uneducated in philosophy and religion. So why are we listening to Agur? What does Agur have to offer is fascinating. Even though Agur does not have any of this training, any intellect in that regard, calling himself of the lowest, bringing himself down, what he does have is better than all the world has to offer. We think that we can logic through every scenario today, especially today. We think that our science is going to lead us right towards the cure for everything. But we forget our limitations, which Agur starts talking about in verse 4. He says, cuts right through the mist. He says, who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who's gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who's established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell? These things that he's talking about are things that man neither caused nor does he control. Although man is trying to control the weather, he's trying to get things up into the clouds to try to change the weather patterns, the precipitation. He doesn't do it effectively. He might be able to adjust it or alternate it somehow. The point is that man doesn't control this. He can't get up into the heavens and control these things. But somebody did, obviously. Somebody did cause everything. There was an initial causation to all of the effects that we've seen from the beginning of time. You know, it's often been said that when the scientists first proposed the Big Bang, that wasn't a win for the scientific community because it pointed to the fact that there was a start. And if there was a start, there was a cause for the start as well. And there was a reason why everything fell out the way that it fell out. But Eger brings the question to wisdom, cutting through everything, and he asks this most important question at the very end, not just who is doing this, but what is his name? What is his name? And the point in all of this, and the point while we talk about knowledge for a couple of minutes is, how could humanity ever know the name of God? How could, in all of their logic, in all of their reasoning, in all of the science that they've gleaned, how could they know the name of God? If I stood up here and you had never met me before, how would you know my name? There's only one way you would know my name. I mean, today with Google, you could probably take a picture of it and it would give you bring up a picture of me and tell you my name. But the only way for you to know someone's name is for them to reveal it to you. Science can't get you there. It simply has to be something that is self-revealed from that individual. God needed to reveal his name to humanity. Only if he reveals his name. And what is his name? We know there's many names of God, but the most important in my mind, and the personal name of God that he gave to Israel, that he revealed in that burning bush at Sinai, is the name Jehovah, the name Yahweh, the name that's identified by those four letters in the Jewish, the Tetragrammaton, YHWH. We don't know exactly how to pronounce it, but it's the name of God. And it's in the context of Moses being, God revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush, saying, he is the I am that I am. The I am has sent you to go back to the Israelites and to stand for me. I will stand with you. And we know biblical names are prophetic. Biblical names reveal truth. They teach something about the bearer. I love the names of Moses and Peter. Moses, who his name means to draw out of the water. That's the name that the princess of Egypt gave him when she drew him out of the water, because she drew him out of the water. And yet God sovereignly and providentially picked that name for Moses as the one who was going to draw his people out of the captivity in Egypt. He was going to draw them out by the name of Moses and bring them out and help them to be his chosen people. And Peter as well, his given name was Simon. And the first time Jesus meets him, he says, Simon, you will be called Peter. There is a time coming that you are going to reveal the foundational truth of the gospel call. And it is on that truth that this, I am going to build my church, and you are going to be the one that's going to be revealing it to the world and going to go forth and to open those gates. You will one day be called Peter. You will be called the Rock, but not yet. Their names mean something providentially. And the name of Yahweh, the name that God chose to reveal, is a powerful name. It means he was, he is to come. It means he's the Alpha and the Omega. He is timeless. He is outside of time. He is the eternal God. He is the I am. He simply is. There is no dependencies. He doesn't need anything to continue to exist. He is so apart from us in that regard, as we being people who need so much just to make it to the end of the day, let alone to continue to exist from day to day to day. Yahweh doesn't need anything. He simply is. And he is, and maybe most importantly in that name is the fact that he desired to be known. The I am, saying, I am, and I am here, and I want you to know me, and I am choosing to step down into time and into creation to reveal my personal name and character to you so that you can know me and you can love me and you can worship me, because that is the best thing that is for you if you know where all the goodness is coming from. He wants the world to know him, to seek him, to love him. He wants them to seek what is good. And that's the rub. That's the rub of the situation, is that he is what is good. He is what is righteous. He is what is pure. And he wants us to seek what is good and what is righteous and pure, but we don't do that. We don't seek the good on our own. Natural man sees the good and rejects the good. They see the good and says, I'd rather set something else on the throne. I'd rather pursue my own context of what is good. I want to seek after my own truth. I know you think this is truth based on the scripture, but the natural man would say, no, I'm going to decide for myself what is right for me and what is going to bring me the most happiness in this life. We don't always love as good, well, love what is good. Not always, anyway. And so the problem, of course, with Yahweh being perfectly good, being the one who dwells in unapproachable light, we understand that we therefore are not in unapproachable light in our natural. We are children of darkness. And as children of darkness and children of the light, any approach to that unapproachable light would literally destroy us, which is what Moses tried to do. He said, show me your glory. And God's fact of the matter is, if I showed you my glory, it would destroy you. You cannot, in your corruptibility, handle the perfection of my character. That's a bad state for mankind to be in. But that is the place where we are all in. And these are the shortcomings that separate us from God and his perfect goodness. This is the point of the whole gospel message. This is the reason why we need help. The wages of our sin is the impact of our bad choices, and setting something else on the throne of our life is separation from that which is good, eternal separation. We can't love that which is good. We choose not to love that which is good, and therefore we are separated from all eternity for it. And we know Isaiah 64, verse 6 reminds us that all of our righteousness, all of the best things that we can produce in our life, is but the vilest of rags, the filthiest of rags, the grossest, worst piece of material that you could find. That is the best that our best can produce before him in our natural, is just corruption, vile, vile corruption. And yet Agur, thousands of years ago, hundreds of years before the gospel message, asks this most important question. Not only what is his name, but what is his son's name? I love that Agur asked this question, because Agur doesn't know the name, the answer to that question. Appearing 700 years before the birth of the Messiah, he had no idea what the name of this son would be, but he knew that he was coming. And Agur had the faith that was necessary. Not only faith in God the Father, not only faith in Yahweh, but faith that there was one coming who was going to be the Savior of mankind. He was going to be the Son of God and the Son of Man. It hasn't been revealed yet, but friends, we know that name today. And that is the whole purpose of our gathering together, week in and week out, is to encourage each other that the world needs to hear that name as well. The gospel call giving in Matthew 1:28, the name that was given to the Son would be Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. John 1:17 reminds us that the law was given through Moses. Moses had a strong part to play. The name of God was revealed through Moses. The name Yahweh was revealed. But grace and truth were revealed. Grace and truth came through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us in a way that had never been done before. They understood what the righteous requirement of the law was through Moses, and we understood that we needed a Savior. But that Savior was only ultimately revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Word not only reveals these names, but of course also how we could be restored to God. Because in John 1:11 and 12, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And they were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. That opportunity is there for us, friends, and I trust that you have all accepted that gift here today. But the exhortation for us is that as we go out these doors, there are so many that are lost in the chaos and the confusion of this world, and seeking after satisfaction through the great pursuit of the knowledge that is overflowing at our fingertips. And we see this in the younger generation that thinks the answer is found in technology, is found on their phones, and from the moment that they're born almost, they're connected to the web, and yes, they speak that language, but there are limitations to the language that this world is speaking. And primarily, the limitations are, what is the name of the one who bound up the waters in his garment, that established all the ends of the earth? Not only his name, but also as equally important, what is his son's name? That revelation is only possible to us through the revealed words of God, through the scripture, which needs to be our call to bring that forward to the world. There's a limitation there for human wisdom. It can get us far in life, yes. And the pursuit of that knowledge, as tiring as it is, can even make life more palatable. It can make life easier. If that's good or if that's not good, that's a debate for another time. But it makes the American life as very comfortable. The vast majority of Americans are simply at ease with what technology has brought us. And the truth of the matter is, we are reminded yet again that even as comfortable as we are, it's still appointed to every one of us once to die. And after that, the judgment. There's only one question that's going to matter for us and for those outside of these doors as well at that moment is not how righteous were you, because we understand every one of us has something that we were either born with or that we continue to contend with day in and day out that makes us fall away from the righteousness of God. The question that's going to matter is, what have you done with the person of Jesus Christ? And that's the name that we need to bring as we go out the doors here today. Agur was a nobody. He had no training, but he had the Word of God. That's why we included verse 5 in our reading today. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Agur had this word. We all want to be shielded from pain, yes, but really what we should most importantly want to be shielded from is ultimate destruction. And the only place we find that shield to protect us from the judgment of the wrath of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. The word is pure. There's no error in it. There's no impurity in it. That shield is available for everybody who puts their trust in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Salvation is there by faith, and by faith alone. If we pick up that shield of faith, we can withstand all the fiery darts of the enemy. It's available for all those who put their trust in him. John 5:24, Jesus reminds us, verily, verily, he who hears my words and believes on him that sent me has. He has everlasting life. He will not come into condemnation, but that very moment he is passed from death into life. Freedom from judgment is here. It's not found in science. It's not found in human wisdom. It's not found in the advancement of technology. Neither even is it found in religion. It is only found in relationship. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. May his name be the name that we preach every moment of our lives as we go out the doors of this church this week. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time you've given us here tonight, brief as it is, just to be encouraged by the words of this great prophet. Again, we understand, we don't know anything about Agur, but we understand that he had attained wisdom. He knew he was a nobody. He knew that he was just a brute before you, and he knew the limitations of knowledge. That all of the searchings of man and all of the seekings after that he would pursue would but fail. When it asks these questions, where did we come from? Who created everything that is around us? And not only who created it, but what is his name? We can look out at the created world and see the fact that it points towards a divine watchmaker. It points towards the fact that there was one who was the original causation. But the only way for us to know your name was for you to graciously step into time and reveal it to us explicitly. May that name be the name that we bring out of the doors of this congregation, outside of the doors of this building, Lord. May your name be on our lips to share with everybody that we talk to this week, everybody that we bump into, Lord. Help us always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us with all joy. Give us divine appointments this week, Lord Jesus. And we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise for what you're going to do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.